I want to talk to you today about what do you leave behind. You know, some people are a blessing, aren't they, when they arrive, and some people are a blessing when they leave. And we can decide, can't we, which of those two it's to be. And so close your eyes just for a minute. I want you to close your eyes. What words come into your mind now about yourself? If you were thinking about yourself right now, what would other people say about you? They say great. They say, wow, he's a handsome guy. They say caring sort of person. Would they say can be irritable, can be a bit grumpy, bit of a pain? No, they wouldn't say that. You see, whatever we are, you can open your eyes now. Just didn't want to embarrass you. But whatever we are, we leave a legacy, don't we? For good or ill, we leave an imprint. If you walk along the beach on the sand, you'll leave an imprint. You'll leave your footprints there. And it's the same with who we are in life, isn't it? We have a legacy of some sort, of some description. We often go, don't we, to Hae Lee, up to that Christian Conference Centre just off the M25. And I love going there. It's beautiful property. It's like a sort of mini stately home. And I'm always reminded of legacy, because the chap who used to own it was a man called Robert Barclay. When he died in 1921, you know, he's a wealthy guy, he's part of the whole Barclays banking empire, so he had plenty of cash. And he gave the house over to a Christian trust, that basically people could go there and be blessed for Christian conferences. So it's accommodation forever after. So I came, I wasn't even alive in 1921, but years, decades later, I can be a beneficiary of a legacy that he gave to the church. And that's not bad, is it? You know, when we bump into Robert Barclay in heaven, we'll be able to say, Robert, thank you so much. I've been blessed there. I've gone there every year for the last 11 years. I've gone to that place, Hae Lee, and been blessed as a result of legacy. He left something good behind, and I was able to pick up something that he generously gave. That's his legacy to me, isn't it? And I like to think, wow, what would my legacy be to others? I would like to think it would be property, but what's the other thing that I would be remembered for? There was a man called Alfred Nobel, and he was a Swedish man, who's an entrepreneur, amazing engineer, very, very clever guy. And he and his family were very into sort of chemicals and innovation and engineering. And for a while, they were very into the development of nitroglycerine. And as anybody who loves action films knows, nitroglycerine is very powerful, isn't it? But also very highly unstable. And has a habit of exploding just when you least expect it. And after he had a big explosion at his factory, he decided to think, right, I'm going to leave nitroglycerine. I'm going to go for something else. And he invented dynamite, which is quite a good thing to invent, isn't it? It's very powerful. You know, it's a great explosive, but it's a bit more controllable. You know, it tends only to go off when you actually put a naked flame to it rather than just randomly at any time. And anyway, he invented this dynamite, used a lot in wars. And in 1888, his brother Ludwig died. And he's a famous family, famous guy. And a number of newspapers ran an obituary. But it was not an obituary for Ludwig, it was an obituary for Alfred. So very few of us, we get to read our obituary before we die, right? You know, generally you don't have a funeral before you shuffle this mortal coil and you go to be with Jesus in heaven. But he was someone who had the rare privilege of being able to look at what people were going to say about him when he did finally die. And unfortunately for him, the obituary was not good. There was one newspaper and it ran his obituary under the headline, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." So this guy who'd invented dynamite, you think dynamite, you can do a lot of good stuff with dynamite, but you can do a lot of bad stuff with dynamite as well. And he was looking through it and thought, oh my goodness, this is my legacy. It's not going to be pretty. But he had time to fix it. And he thought, look, rather than devoting all his time to coming up with something that is incredibly destructive, he thought, look, I'm going to put all my energies into something that is going to be beneficial for mankind. And he was very wealthy, and he gave away the vast majority of his money in the form of Nobel Prizes. And even today, you know, if you make an outstanding contribution in a particular field, whether it's arts or science or politics or diplomacy, you can win a Nobel Prize. And you get like a lovely gold medal, and you get £836,000, which is a pretty good thing. That'll keep you ticking over, won't it, for a little while. It's a nice recognition of your efforts. And he thought, wow, I'm going to change my legacy to make sure it's something different. I'm going to make sure it's not the merchant of death is dead, but actually is something that's beneficial. And those prizes are given to those who've conferred the greatest benefit on mankind. He thought, I want that to be my legacy. You know, in life often, you know, we start out and move forwards, don't we? But sometimes it's also helpful to work out what we'd like people to say at our funeral and work backwards. Because we realise those things that are important that we would like to be remembered for, and we put them centre stage of what we do. And fortunately, when he did die in 1896, people didn't think of him as the merchant of death. People thought, wow, this is someone who awards a prize to people if they've done something exceptional, if they've done something amazing. You know, the power of legacy is important, isn't it? What will you be remembered for? You know, it's often said, you know, unless you have a cause that's worth dying for, you don't have a life that's worth living for. And I want my life to count to other people. I think one of the most powerful legacies we can leave lots of stuff, can't we? Bit of money, that's very welcome. Thank you very much. Property, that's lovely. But one of the most powerful things we can leave in God is a legacy of kindness. Is a legacy of kindness that stretches to all sorts of different things and affects people in different ways. You know, sometimes we struggle, don't we, to see God as somebody who is kind. And I don't know about you, but when I gave my life to Christ, I had a particular image of God. And in my Christian walk, that image has not always corresponded with the reality, right? And the more I go on in God, the more I realize the sort of person that God really is. And when I first gave my life to Christ, I knew he was a judge. I knew I'd sinned. No problem. I understand that. I sort of understand that God is loving in a general way. I understood that God was strict and wanted me to do certain stuff. And it is true that he is a strict judge, isn't he? But he's also a God of great kindness and compassion towards us. Now, I remember on one of the first encounters I ever went on, I went with one of my friends, Lee. And Lee was a bit of a Jack the Lad. And he'd had a lot of relationships. You know, he'd had a lot of girlfriends. Say no more. We know those people. And he went on the encounter and, you know, he felt the Lord was calling him to the front, do the altar call. So he goes absolutely petrified, said my knees were knocking together. So I thought I was going to come to the front and the prophet was going to speak over to me. I see, Lee, I see you with this woman and I saw what you did to her. And, you know, God's repeat, oh my goodness, any time now, all my sins are going to be, you know, put on the screen in front of me. But he said, you know, I couldn't believe it. He said, as I stood there like this, and someone prayed for me. So I thought, any minute now, I'm going to get it in the neck. But what happened was, he said, I was just overwhelmed with the kindness of God, with the love of God. I thought, wow, just the peace of it. Not only were his sins not revealed to those who didn't need to hear about them, but he received the kindness and presence of God. Has anybody ever done you an act of kindness? An act of kindness. Turn to the person next to you. I'll just give you 2 minutes. Share with them if there's a particular act of kindness that somebody did to you, and give them an opportunity just to share with you. Whether in the church or outside, it doesn't matter. It's a spiritual quality. We don't always see it. Spiritual quality, it's not confined to the church, is it? Talk to the person next to you. Maybe a stranger, you may know them very, very well, but an act of kindness. Has anybody done that to you? And ask them as well, has it happened to them? I'll give you 2 minutes. Remember, if you've been talking, give the other person time to speak. There we go. Need to reverse it. Some people talk too much. Be a good listener. Anybody had an act of kindness done to them? Anybody? Anybody? Everybody's had an act of kindness. Some people haven't had an act of kindness. Anybody had something that particularly stuck with them? Might have been in church, might not have been in church. Anybody want to share? Don't be shy. Yes, go on. Particular act of kindness.
Before I came to Harvest, when I was in my old church, there was a lady there that I'm still friends with now. And just out of the blue, she came to my house and she brought me shopping. And we didn't have a conversation about me needing anything, but God laid it on her heart to come. And so that was a real act of kindness and amazing, really.
Wow, beautiful. Thank you so much. Praise God. Anybody got anything else? Simone, yeah.
It's quite unusual. This week, I turn on my car and it won't go. The catalytic converter's been stolen. So I'm supposed to meet somebody in Brentwood and I'm in Ilford. So the person I'm supposed to meet and talk about evangelism gets in his car, drives over, because they say it's going to be 3 or 4 hours. Actually, it wasn't. And then drives me home. And that was just totally... I've never met him before. And he just got in the car, jumped in, came to me and drove me back to Southend from Ilford, and he lives in Brentwood. That was Wednesday night.
Wow. Thank you, Simone. Anybody else? Pete, at the back, there we go. Act of kindness. Go for it.
Thanks, Tim. Mine's a bit deeper, but I won't go on too long. My ex-wife had manic depression and was very suicidal, tried to take her own life twice, and I couldn't handle it. But God put special people in my life. He put people I only know vaguely as friends who came and lifted me up in the spirit, but lifted her up in every practical way. And the lady's name is Peggy. And I thank God for her in my life. And I thank God, people in this church, for that. And that is a big kindness. Thank you.
Wow. Thank you. Thanks so much, Pete. So you see how acts of kindness stick in the memory, don't they, in the mind. I remember where the church that I grew up in, they didn't all have everything together, and some of the theology was a little bit ropey. They used to say, just concentrate on the New Testament, don't worry about the old. And, you know, if your time's really tight, just read the stuff that Jesus said in red. And, of course, that's very good. I mean, you want to do that, but, you know, you need to access the whole Bible, don't you? So some of the theology was a little bit wonky. But, I do remember long after sort of remembering the messages, you remember the kindness of people, and you remember the time that they spent with us when we were like a youth group, when we were a group of unruly teenagers, and they invested their time in a way that I shall never forget. You know, they demonstrated an act of kindness that was remembered long after the event. You don't forget it, do you? Someone comes round and brings shopping round, it sticks in your mind. You know, that's because it has a spiritual quality to it. It's a spiritual gift, a spiritual act. Remember in my old church, we were only small and we met at the bottom of a council estate. So right in the centre of London, all these flats like right up above us. And we thought, we're only quite small, but we thought we'd like to bless the estate for Christmas. You know, what should we do? And we basically went to Tesco's, we got like a whole load of boxes of chocolates, about £3.90. You know, they stack them up at Christmas. You can get like a big box of Quality Street for like £3.99. So we bought like loads of those, and then we went out door knocking, said, hello, hi, welcome, we're, you know, a church, we meet on the estate, we just want to bless you, wish you a happy Christmas, and, you know, we handed over just a little tract, and we said, you know, we're here, we want to pray for you, if you would like that, and we gave them a box of chocolates, and they were obviously, you know, only quite cheap chocolates, just a normal box, but people were like overwhelmed by what we done. You know, they thought it was incredibly generous. There was one lady, she went out the back, she got a box of Chinese sweets for us, handed those over. You know, but people were really absolutely bowled over. And I think that's because, I don't think it was necessarily because of, you know, wow, an amazing load of chocolates, but just the spirit that was behind it was a godly one. It was a generous one that happened, you know. In this church, Sarah and I, we were away on holiday. It was in June. And I don't know about you, but my garden is one where the weeds do really, really well. And the flowers are okay, but I like the winter because I always find the winter does your gardening for you. Everything just dies down. But in the summer, everything's springing up, you know, and it's been hot and it's been wet and just the weeds are gone, you know, bindweed, thistles, dandelions. I just didn't have time to sort of tackle it. But as we got back off holiday, I thought, well, this is weird. The front garden all looks really neat and tidy. That's very unusual. What's happened? And Val and Sandra, who we know from church, they had, when we were away, they had like weeded the whole garden and got all those bits out of the front garden. It looked great, pristine. And I thought, wow, that is an act of kindness that demonstrates God's heart. And you never forget it. You know, there's a spiritual quality behind it. When William Booth set up the Salvation Army in the 1800s, he always had this philosophy. He said, you can't preach the gospel to someone who is hungry. You can't preach the gospel to someone on an empty stomach, you know, because their mind will be wandering. It's just not practical. And that's how the Salvation Army was formed, that, you know, you would always provide for people's needs and then give them the gospel, rather than go to people, you know, here's a tract. And people are thinking, well, I haven't had any tea. You know, the two things go hand in hand. And even today, sometimes we think the Salvation Army, you know, quite a traditional sort of organization. You know, perhaps, you know, they've had their heyday. But even today, you know, they're the largest provider of welfare in the United Kingdom after the state. That's quite some legacy, isn't it? For something that was set up in the 1800s. Still caring for people. Still involved. Still with a philosophy of kindness and generosity, you know, it stands out. You know, 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, you know, the love of many grows cold. And I don't think he's just talking about the world. I think he's talking about the church. You know, there can be a hardness that sets in, a coldness that is there in a way that makes kindness stand out as a warm spiritual quality. You know, when the people are cold, an act of kindness stands out, doesn't it? You know, people can see it, people can feel it, people can taste it, people don't forget it. You turn in the Word of God, Luke 6, 35. And it's such a spiritual thing. You know, when we operate in it, you know, the Holy Spirit is there with us and equipping us and ministering to us. When you line yourself up with the Word of God, you become a channel for God, don't you? You can have all sorts of different things going on in your life, and you know, this and that and the other, and you think, well, I've got my needs, what about their needs? But when you line yourself up in an uncomplicated way with the Word of God, you start channeling the power of God, you know? It's like when you've got a laser is just light, but it's concentrated light. It's light that's focused, so focused it can cut through a sheet of metal. And I think sometimes when we focus like a laser on the Word of God, God is able to move in great power because we're channeling him in an uncomplicated way. Let's go to Luke 6, 35. If you've got it, or otherwise I'll just read it. It says, love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward is going to be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he's kind to the unthankful and evil. You see that? Kind to those who are just kind to us. Does it say that? No. Kind to our mates, who we get on well with anyway. Kind to our family, because, you know, where blood is just the way it's got to be. We say kind to our neighbour, who we always see. No, it says kind even to the unthankful and the evil. You see, it's a spiritual quality. It's not dependent on the person who's receiving it. You know, you do something striking, don't you, and memorable if you're kind to the person who's always miserable at work, to the person who's always a nuisance. You know, it's so easy, isn't it, joining in with the gossip. Yeah, they are a bit of a pain in the neck, aren't they? But if you don't do it, it says something. It communicates a message, doesn't it? It's powerful. It comes from the Lord. Ephesians 4, 32 also mentions kindness. It says, be kind to one another, you know, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, sometimes we're so rough with one another, aren't we? In church, outside church, wherever, doesn't matter where we are. You know, we don't know what other people are going through. I always remember, you know, Pastor Paul and Pastor Joe, you know, when they lost their little daughter, they were driving back from the hospital afterwards and were traveling very slowly in the fast lane. And of course, people behind them were beeping and say, what are you doing in the fast lane? You know, you're meant to be at least 70. And of course, just because of everything else that's going on, you know, their mind isn't really on where they are. And people didn't know what they were going through. And we don't always know, do we, where other people are coming from, what things they're having to wrestle with on the inside. You know, God says, be kind. You know, you don't know what people are experiencing, what people are doing, what their struggles are, what they face. You know, God says, look, be kind as a spiritual discipline. It's nice, isn't it, at Christmas, you know, when you get out the Christmas tree and you put all the baubles on it. You get all the decorations out. And it's done quite quickly, isn't it? You think, oh, that's lovely. Beautiful golden bauble. Put that one on. Put the tints around. Looks really, really nice. You know, the stuff is ready made. But if you've got to grow the fruit, in the first place, that's a bit more effort, isn't it? You know, if you've got an apple tree, you know, it's tricky. You don't just bung the fruit on. You've got to encourage it. You've got to keep the birds off it. You've got to prune it. You've got to fix it. You've got to water it. You've got to feed the thing. And kindness is a fruit of the spirit. And I had an apple tree. We had a shared garden, and we had like two apple trees. And the apple trees were so massive that in the summer the garden was virtually dark. So you had to think, right, it's very fruitful, but in all the wrong ways. And we could just leave it and think, wow, what a lovely height of the tree, and I'm getting so many apples off this thing. Maybe I just leave it. But no, if you're a decent gardener, then you've got to chop it down to size, haven't you? So I waited for the winter to come, and I got the trees, and literally I just chopped both trees in half. So I climbed up the tree, massive bow saw, and basically went all the way like this for about half an hour, and suddenly like crack, crash, removed every bit of greenery off that tree, all the foliage, everything. So looking into my garden, it looked like I had two like twigs standing up in the tree, and it was absolutely bare. And the next year, literally, I had no growth whatsoever. I thought, I've killed the trees. They're never going to come back again. Literally, I've got two bits of wood in my garden, dead, inert. But the second year, stuff starts sprouting. You get, you know, little saplings, like springing right up straight out of the trunk of the tree. I thought, thank you, Jesus. New life has come to the tree. And God sometimes like that with us as well. Sometimes, you know, he acts brutally in order to get the right fruit out of us in order that we're disciplined. You see, kindness is a fruit. It grows. It isn't automatic. It's not like, here's a little bauble and I'll pin it on my chest. Everybody will say, wow, look at Tim, he's so kind. And then I unpin it at the end of the day and have a temper tantrum. It's not like that, is it? You know, I think, you know, God wants us to be people who don't just excel in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but also flow in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. As one person said, and this was a prophet, he said, I love to prophesy, but I'm only affecting someone's life with prophecy when I'm prophesying. If I'm exhibiting the fruits of the Holy Spirit, I can demonstrate the power of God all the time, because they're always there, naturally. I don't pin them on, I don't take them off, they're there. And God has done this thing where he wants us to grow in these things and exhibit these things that we are always demonstrating. Not just like, oh wow, look at that bauble that he pins on him in the morning and then has a strop in the afternoon, but you look at that person, you see, wow, I don't know what it is, but I can see the fruit of God is at work within your life. It takes effort sometime, doesn't it? Say effort. Effort. To demonstrate fruit. We need sometimes for God to come in and do that pruning and get the gift of kindness in there, shining, ready, and we're able to deploy it. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And Galatians 5:22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. You know, it's up there, isn't it? And I think, you know, God judges how spiritual we are on how kind we are, how we treat the person in our life who maybe we have a license to, you know, treat with disregard. You get someone who cold calls you 6 o'clock on a Monday night, you're trying to get the tea on. You feel there's a license to be rude, isn't there? Because you didn't want them interfering with your evening. God says, look, you know, you need to demonstrate kindness whatever happens. And don't get me wrong, I don't mean through kindness that we're talking about niceness. You know, sometimes some Christians are very nice, aren't they? You know, even God's not as nice as some Christians. You know, they're so nice. You know, they don't offend anybody. And, you know, they come round. Yes, my brother. You know, how many full? Yeah, three bags full. Take it all. You know, whatever. And some Christians, they're so nice. And sometimes some Christians are too nice for their own good. But I don't think niceness is a spiritual quality. You know, a nice surgeon won't leave some of the cancer in, he'll take it all out. So it's a bit brutal, it's a bit full on, but it's a kindness, isn't it? What does it say in the Bible? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, if we don't have a friend who sometimes is able to wound us, then sometimes we don't have the right friends, do we? Sometimes people do need to say, Tim, look, this is a bit adrift, you've got to tackle this. Psalm 141:5, I love this so much. It says, let a righteous man strike me. It shall be a kindness. We don't always think that, do we? Thank you, my brother, for hitting me. It's a kindness. No, we don't. We wouldn't do that. It said, let him rebuke me. It shall be as excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. So kindness isn't just telling everybody what they always so nice. He just tells you what you want to hear. It's always lovely. We can't always be like that. And I don't think that is what God is saying. But there's something about kindness. It's not just telling people what they want to hear. It's telling people what they need to know. And so God is with us as well. So it's not, that is not what kindness is. There's a spiritual hard edge to it that does do the pruning. You know, are we experiencing it and doing it? You know, sometimes, you know, we're not sure that God exhibits that quality. You know, we can see him, he's a strict judge, he's a loving God, he does all this stuff, but is he personally kind? Are we personally kind, whatever the circumstances? You know, Proverbs says, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness and honor. That's not bad, is it? I want to be living in life and righteousness and honour. There was somebody that I knew of, and he was a minister, and he went to Paris to minister. Never been to Paris before, and after the preaching, he had some free time. And they thought, what would you like to go and see? And he'd never seen Notre Dame Cathedral before, and he thought, I'll go and see Notre Dame Cathedral, thank you very much, that'd be nice. This is before it burnt down, so it was all pristine and intact. And he thought he was going to really like it. He had a good look round, but he didn't like it at all. And he said he found it very dark and very gloomy. But he said it wasn't just the architecture, it was more the atmosphere. It was just felt like going round a museum or a mausoleum. And he was just bored with it. And his host, sort of sensing his kind of dissatisfaction, said, well, is there anything else you'd like to see? I said, oh, I don't know, really. And they said, because they knew he really liked books, and he loved secondhand bookshops. And they said, well, look, if you turn around the corner, it's on the sort of, the left bank of Paris, we can go to a secondhand bookshop. And he said, wow, that sounds great. It was right up his street, loved books. And this was a great secondhand bookshop. It's called Shakespeare and Company. And you can still go there today. And he says, one of those buildings, as you went up, you know, one floor, and then there's another floor, and then there's a room and rooms within rooms. And he said, as I walked through it, I said, wow, it's the sort of place I could spend like a whole day here, or even a night. You know, some people who would like to be locked in a toy shop all night. But he said, for me, wow, this was a bookshop with a difference. And it seemed, as he was looking round, he saw that clearly some people had spent the night there. Because as well as books and shelves, there were beds next to some of the walls. I thought, that's very weird. How come that's the case? People don't sleep overnight in a bookshop. But as he was looking on the walls, he saw that there were all sorts of thank you notes to the owner, a man called George. And even one of them had an inscription from Hebrews. You know that verse where it says, even those who entertaining strangers without knowing it, they've entertained angels. I thought, wow, how interesting. And basically, this bookshop, basically, if you're sort of poor and in need, you can get a bed for the night in the bookshop in exchange for helping out for a couple of hours the next day. And you get a bit of sort of, you know, breakfast the next morning or whatever, and helping stack the shelves or whatever. And that's how it worked. And people had put all sorts of messages of thanks to the owner on the walls. And he was reading one. He said, from a man called Eddie, it said, "I came to a bookshop and found more than ever what I was looking for. I sat on the beds. I saw the inscription, 'Don't be inhospitable to strangers in case they be angels in disguise.' I felt goose pimples on my skin. I found what I'm looking for, and have never felt more welcome and at home anywhere in my life. This is one of the last true places remaining in the world." Other letters were more tragic. One older man wrote, "I came to this place as one would enter a chapel. I've spent the last hour trying to decide if I should end my life. My 21-year-old son was a victim of bipolar disease and committed suicide by jumping off the Brooklyn Bridge. If he could only have discovered your bookshop, this miracle, perhaps he would have survived." And the person I knew sort of saw, you know, the words, you know, chapel and miracle, and said, wow, he found the kindness that he'd been looking for in the Notre Dame Cathedral, didn't find it there, but instead he found it in a bookshop where the owner was kind and had allowed people to stay the night. There was another message from a guy, said, "Dear George, I'm just a poor poet. All my life I've known only one father, you. I see you for a few weeks every couple of years. It's not much, but it's all I've ever known in that department. You are everything I've ever known in that department. You're like everything I've ever heard about fathers." You see how somebody's kindness goes the distance, doesn't it? Affects people. It's a spiritual quality. The Greek word for kind is Christos, Christos. And that word, in part, means useful. You know, there's something about an act of kindness that is useful, isn't it? You know, and sometimes, you know, we need people to pray for us. Sometimes, you know, we need that direct sort of spiritual support. Other times, you know, we're looking for, to be honest, more direct practical help, aren't we? Someone to step in, as you said, to do the shopping, to give us a lift, to be there in a practical support way. Wasn't it interesting that the testimonies were heard were actually quite down-to-earth demonstrations of kindness? They stick in the memory. And it's true, isn't it? Faith without works is dead, and kindness should always be accompanied by an act. You know, God wants us to seek out opportunities to demonstrate it, be looking for those people in the checkout queue that, you know, is somebody in front of you, and you can see, you know, money is probably a struggle for them. You think, well, look, actually, when I pay for my shopping, I'll pay for theirs as well. You say to the cashier, that's just one example of how we can be a blessing. It doesn't cost us a fortune, but it's something that is a blessing to other people, you know. We demonstrate God's kindness. Can you stand in his presence? And I thank God we are the sort of church where we look for opportunities to bless, to lift up, to be a demonstration of kindness, where we looking to fulfill God's mandate. We don't always do it perfectly, but we say, God, look, here I am with the resources that I have, I put at your disposal. I might not have everything, but just because I don't have everything, it doesn't mean I don't have something. It doesn't mean that there's not some way I can bless those around us, both those in the church, those elsewhere. And when it says in 2 Timothy that when the love of many grows cold, may I be like the person who on a winter's night is like a roaring fire, that you draw closer to it, just because it's comforting, it's attractive, it's warming. And Father, may we be people who are demonstrators of great kindness. There's once a load of starfish who were washed up on a beach, and the whole beach was covered with them. And if you're a starfish, you want to be in the water, you don't want to be on the sand. And loads of them were washed up. And this man was walking along the beach, and every now and again he'd pick up a starfish and chuck it back into the sea. And someone else came along and said, "What on earth are you doing that for? There's millions of those things. The definition of pointlessness. Why bother?" And he said, "Well, look, I can't do all of them, but the ones that I chuck back, my act of kindness means everything to them. And we're not able necessarily to reach everyone, but God's put us alongside people who need to experience His presence, His joy. God's put us along people to be kind. You know, sometimes we're alongside people at work who need to know His presence. We don't know their innermost thoughts. We don't know their struggles. But God's calling us to be people who are quietly effective, quietly kind, people who demonstrate the power of God, that it will never be forgotten, and lead them to asking questions. Who is the God that you serve? What's that kindness that you demonstrate?" Can I pray for us all here, if that's good? Father, I pray that we would get to know you as a God of great kindness. Lord, you have many qualities, amazing qualities. But Lord, I pray in your mighty and your wonderful name that you would reveal to me your kindness. Lord, you know it's hard to give away something we haven't experienced. And Father, I pray that, Lord Jesus, Father, if there's anybody here, you've never experienced the kindness of God, that, Lord, that veil would be drawn back. And Lord, you would speak with great kindness to those people. They would experience it in your mighty name. And Father, I also pray for us more generally, that we would look for opportunities to be kind, opportunities to bless, that we would have a legacy of demonstrating that spiritual quality of kindness, of ministry, and of finding opportunities, even in the everyday, Father. That man running a bookshop, he might just have thought, "It's my job to sell books, end of story." But he turned it into a ministry. And Father, may we look at the things that are in our everyday life and turn it into an opportunity in your mighty name, in your mighty name. And with every eye closed, I don't